So we're taking just a short, 1 week break from our Hebrew series, because what I want to do is review just some aspects of church life on elders and the role of elders in the local church. And my message today is elders shepherd God's flock, and we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. Chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Here's my big idea. My big idea is elders are pastors who shepherd the flock. Elders are pastors who shepherd the flock. And so at CCC, we have vocational elders and non-vocational elders. Vocational elders are elders that are pastors on staff that work full-time for the church and are paid by the church. But then we have non-vocational elders who are also pastors, but they just don't, obviously, because they don't work full-time for the church, they are not here all the time, but they still are seen as elders or as pastors. So if you look at the New Testament, elders are pastors, pastors are elders, because a lot of time in church life, we make those distinctions, but here we don't make any distinctions. So I want to look at 3 points from this text. Elders, shepherd, the church, we see that in verses 1 and 2, and then elders lead the church, we see again that in verses 1 and 2, and then elders are examples for the church, we see that in verses 3 and 4. So let's listen as the scripture is read for us today.
First Peter 5, 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory.
Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that ultimately you tell us you build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, we see that as we read the New Testament. We see that in church history. We see that in contemporary history. We've seen that in the life of our church, that you are building your church. And you do that in a multitude of ways, Lord. But one of those ways that we're looking at today is through leadership that you appoint to lead the church, which are elders. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching and give me clarity, give me the ability to communicate clearly and compellingly. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would also come as we listen. Lord, because there's a twofold work of the Spirit that always goes on in a teaching, preaching environment. There's through the one who's giving the message and giving the sermon, but there's also each one of us of being sensitive to the Spirit, welcoming your word, rejoicing in your word, and receiving your word. And so, Lord, we need your Spirit to work both ways today. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point that I want to bring out from this text is that elders shepherd the flock. Elders shepherd the flock. If you have your Bibles again, you can look at verses 1 and 2, and I want to read those again. So I exhort. Exhort means to challenge. It's a command. The elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd. This is the content of that exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So the first charge, the call that Peter gives to the elders is to shepherd the flock. God has designed the church to be led by a team of elders who lead together. He does not say elder, but he says elders. He's talking to a plurality of elders or a team of men who lead the church, and he's calling them together to lead the church together. It is a team that has the distinct the responsibility of shepherding the local church, protecting the local church and nurturing the local church. There is a team. God has designed it that a team lead the local church so that the propensities or the weaknesses or the sinfulness of any one particular individual does not derail or undermine God's design. Leaders, well, the elders we're reading a book on the different views of church government by four different authors, because we're looking at our Constitution and our church government. And so there's these four different views, primary views. And then, so one author will write his viewpoint, and then the other authors will critique it. And the goal is to give you an idea of what a position is, and then the weaknesses of that position, and why these other writers think that there is that position. And so that just to help you clarify and come to just a better understanding of church governments, the way different churches govern themselves. But a very popular model of church government, particularly amongst larger churches, is the CEO or the benevolent dictator model. In which one guy, and it's usually it's a corporate model, and he's the CEO, and he kind of runs the whole church. The problem with that is that you have one guy, one person, and with their strengths and their weaknesses, making all the decisions and being the influencer. But there's no biblical support in the New Testament for that, because, again, no one man has all that is necessary, nor should one man have all the power to lead or pastor the local church. God has designed that there be a team of elders who work together to lead the local church. And he leads the local church by shepherding the church. He says, elders shepherd the flock. That verb, shepherd, is used in the New Testament to describe the work of elders as pastors. Peter describes the church as that which is among the elders, or among you, and those in your charge. And it carries the idea that there's a portion, or there's a section, or a segment, or a defined group of Christians who are entrusted to the care of a group of elders, or a defined specific group of elders. And so if you look at what a local church is, a local church is not just a gathering of people that just get together to do worship or to have a Bible study, but a local church is a group of Christians who covenant together to gather to worship and hear his word, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to make disciples and plant new churches. And so what's a Christian? Christians in the New Testament are not just religious people. We're not just moral people. We're not really even good people. But we are people who recognize our sinfulness and turn from our sin, which is called repenting and turning towards Jesus Christ. The most simplest one-verse explanation is John 3:16, and it goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So that verse talks about, this is really just two parts. The first part describes God and his activity, that God loved the world and he gave his Son to pay the penalty for human sin. That was a decision they made to resolve the problem of human sin because of God's love, the Son would die for humanity. And then the call is for us is to believe, and when we believe, we receive. That is, to believe means to put my hope, my confidence, my trust in the person of Jesus Christ. And when I do that, I receive eternal life. And eternal life is not necessarily just a quantity of life. That is, I'm going to live for eternity because I'm made new and alive in Christ, but it is a quality of life. That is, I have the very life of God implanted in me. When I was raised in a Catholic home, and I heard about Jesus dying on the cross for me all the time, and I believe that all. I believed in it this way. I believe it was historically accurate. I believed it was historically true. And I believe that Jesus died for me, but I had never personally entrusted myself to Jesus to die for my sin. So it's, for me, it's the difference between believing that a chair, believing that this chair is going to hold me up, but never sitting on the chair. I see the chair. I see this one's stable. It's been repaired. It will hold me. But until I actually take the weight off my feet and put them on this stool, I'm not trusting the stool. Do you see the difference? So for 20 years of my life, I was like this with Jesus. And then I had to come to a place where I was going to do this with Jesus. And I was going to put my hope and my confidence and my trust in Jesus. That's the difference between just mere intellectual assent and embracing and trusting Jesus Christ as the one who saves us from our sin. So again, a church is not just a group of people gathering, but it's a group of Christians, those who have trusted Jesus Christ, who meet together for worship and live out the mission of God, that is making disciples and planting churches. Every local church is defined by a group of Christians who covenant together as members, and that church gathers together, and they are governed or ruled or led by a group of elders. And unless we have a specific definition of what a church is and a definition of who elders are and elders leading, verses 2 and 3 do not make sense. Because he talks about the church or the sheep that are among you. That is, you're among those people. So you know who those people are. And then he goes on to say that they're under your care. So you know who's under your care. And then he talks about the flock. He doesn't talk about just a flock. He doesn't just talk about any flock, but he talks about the flock. Elsewhere, he says that the flock, or a specific flock of sheep, have been entrusted to the care of elders. So unless we have a specifically defined group that is called the church and a group of people that are covenanted together, that are defined, unless we have a defined group, defined group of elders, 2 and 3 doesn't make sense. Who or what group are the elders to sheep if they're not a defined, to shepherd if they're not a defined group? Who are the elders responsible for if it's not a defined group of people? In the ancient Near East, the shepherds used to gather together, sometimes to around watering holes or sleeping in pens at night or in pasture lands. And so all the different shepherds would get together, and all the sheep would just kind of gather together, and they would be drinking or eating or sleeping, whatever they're doing. And then when the shepherds would depart or separate, the shepherd would get up and he would begin calling his sheep. And his sheep would respond to him and his voice and come with him and depart from this larger group of sheep. That's because the shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know their shepherd. You could use another illustration from modern family life. Let me remind myself of what I was going to remind you of. I'm responsible for my wife and kids in a unique and specific way. It doesn't mean that So elders shepherd the flock. Second of all, elders lead the flock. Again, we see this in verses 1 and 2. Elders shepherd by exercising oversight over those in their charge. We see this in verse 2, and that's where elders are described as overseers. So elders are to lead. They are responsible in leading. They're responsible for overlooking or looking over the sheep to see what is ahead, whether where God is leading that church. And that speaks of elders or leaders having responsibility for vision and direction and overseeing the ministries of the church, the life of the church. Somebody recently asked me, what's my five-year vision? And my five-year vision, I just told him, was this, is that we would, we have obviously a focus on making disciples. Every church says that, but we have a unique, distinct way of doing that. Is that we would be a disciple-making church that the culture has a life of its own. And it's replicating and multiplying on its own. And second of all, that we would be a people who live on mission. That is, we're here not just for ourselves, but we're here recognizing God has placed us here and that we're missionary servants to serve our city with the hope of the gospel. And we're looking for and praying for open doors for God to share, or for us to share the gospel with family, friends, neighbors, and friends. And then the third is that we would plant more churches. And that would be become more and more of a focus of ours, that we're planting churches that make disciples. Elders also overlook or oversee the sheep or look over the sheep, looking for potential danger. And our confidence and our comfort comes from the promise of Jesus that he ultimately takes responsibility of the church. Jesus says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And since Jesus, from his 12 disciples to the elders, pastors, leaders of churches throughout all history have been imperfect, sinful men that God uses to lead his church. Imperfectly, but we have confidence that Jesus is working through the means that he has ordained or appointed or set in place to do that. And so our hope is in ultimately in Jesus, that he uses elders to lead his church. Elders lead by teaching the sheep, by encouraging the sheep, by nourishing the sheep, by correcting the sheep, by protecting the sheep, by praying for the sheep, by dealing with wayward sheep, and making decisions on behalf of the sheep. I think I've said this before, but 90% of what our elders do, you'll never know about or never see. Because it's always behind the scenes and with individuals. Just last week, the elders met with somebody who was visiting our church because we were uncomfortable with that person. And we met with them and we talked with them, and within about 5 minutes, it became very clear that he shouldn't be at our church. And so we told this individual, you are not welcome at CCC. Because you're a threat to our body. So you can't come to any event that we do, whether it's formal or informal. You would never know about that. That was not fun. It was not pleasant. But it was necessary for the good of our body. Oops, for the protection of our body. Our elders shepherd, lead weekly, mostly in ways, like I said, you'll never know or you'll never see. By looking over the sheep, elders can see the flock against the backdrop of a larger landscape and determine what's best for the sheep. The ways sheep cannot see because they do not have that perspective. Elders can point sheep away from the cliff because they can see the cliff coming. And they can point the sheep to greener pastures because they can see over the sheep and see that there's greener pastures. The elders can drive the sheep away from wolves that they see in the horizon or move them towards a better watering hole. Shepherds see what sheep do not see. Sheep cannot see over the flock like the shepherds do. And so they do not have the perspective that they that these shepherds have. So we see, first of all, that elders shepherd the flock. Second of all, elders lead the flock. And then third of all, elders are example for the sheep or for the church. The elders are example for the church. Peter describes the posture required of elders in leading the flock in a few different ways, and I want to highlight two today. First of all, elders pastor gladly. Elders pastor gladly. Elders exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly. Elders pastor willingly. We do it gladly. This does not mean that everything that we do is enjoyable, but that elders work and serve so that others flourish. Paul says something similar to this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says this: "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's his dilemma. Paul says that if I live, I live for Christ, and if I die, I gain Christ. That is because I'm in his presence. It says, if I am to live in the flesh, that is, continue living, that means fruitful labor for me. That is his ministry amongst the churches. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He's torn. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you, or with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith. And what Paul is saying is that there is some place better for me to go. But I will stay here in more difficult, in harder, in harsher circumstances for your progress and your joy in the faith. Elders willingly, gladly suffer for the sake of the sheep, for their progress and their joy in the faith. Second of all, elders pastor by example. Elders are not to be domineering or heavy-handed, but they are to be an example to model Christ-like humility. The Bible lists the qualifications for the elders. Those qualifications are not spectacular. They're not exceptional. What they are marked by is that they are not exceptional, but they are character qualities that every Christian should strive for. But what they do make a point is that character is lifted up over gifting. And here, Peter calls the elders not to be heavy-handed, but to be humble, to be an example, and to display Christ-like humility. So elders are gentle and humble men who serve others like Jesus. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Mark writes, "For the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And so how do we respond to God's word? First of all, we see and are reminded that elders pastor the church. And as I said when we started, we have vocational and non-vocational elders who pastor. But all of our elders are considered and identified as pastors. Second of all, God gave elders to lead his church. The means of leading and shepherding the church is as a team. We lead by teaching. And God has entrusted his church to a team of elders to lead primarily by teaching so that the local church flourishes under their care. And then third of all, elders are an example for the church. Elders are an example for the church. So elders pastor gladly with servanthood and humility. Servanthood and humility. And you are part of a church, whether it be here at CCC or you have your own local church, you are welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Just sit before the Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would minister life to us in this dynamic of elders and leaders and shepherding and leading your church. On the night that Jesus betrayed, he took the bread, and he took the cup, and he held them up, and he said, "This is my body." Well, let me just read it. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my body. I'm sorry, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When Jesus was speaking and to his disciples at that Passover meal, they would be recognizing a sacrificial lamb and celebrating what God had done in the Exodus to deliver a people, save a people, and form a people. And what Jesus is saying is that there is a new Exodus. And we're not looking to a sacrificial lamb to slaughter, to atone for sin, because I am that sacrificial lamb. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus is saying, as I'm the fulfillment of all that God has promised in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and it's fulfilled in me. Your hope is in me. And so now we are gathered together and moving forward in the promises of God to a new promised land, to a new inheritance called a new creation in which we will dwell with God for all eternity. And this is the basis for all of that. The basis of your hope today as you leave is the body and the blood of Christ was broken and shed for you. And so we believe that as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, we are receiving grace, that is spiritual nourishment to strengthen us to walk out and follow Jesus faithfully. So let me encourage us as we come today, come believing, come hoping, come trusting that Jesus is going to feed you in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So come and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.